So I'm entitling this message really for following on the message from last week, The Process of Spiritual Transformation. And I've made that word process big because process is a bad word today in certain Christian circles. People don't like to think that anything is a process. We want things now. We want things quickly. We want things automatic. And even though God, I really think that tonight with that, there was something for Denise's neck, which was just a suddenly, you know, it was like God breaks in with something like that. And I think the argument that we can make from Genesis to Revelation is that, you know, walking with God and spiritual growth is a process. And I liken it sometimes to like walking through an airport, where most of the time you're walking on just your normal, and then every now and then you get on an escalator or you get on one of those moving sidewalks, and there's like acceleration times, and then isn't it so disappointing when you get off of that? Like, oh man, now I'm back to a normal speed. And of course, then there's those times where you know somebody who needs special assistance and you get on that cart and you just rip through the airport. I think there's also those types of seasons in the Christian life as well. So it's probably a couple of years ago now, I did that kind of huge teaching where I took all of that Mike Bickle stuff, No, Resist, Pursue. And, I would just say this about No, Resist, Pursue. I just want to hit on it because I really want to stop on the pursue part. But, basically, if you remember, Mike Bickle had said that No, Resist, Pursue, it's kind of like the tripod here from this microphone. It's like the spiritual life for the Christian is like this tripod. And you have to know who you are in Christ. You have to know how to resist the enemy. And you need to know how to pursue God. And if you don't do all three of these things, you take one of those things away and you're going to fall down. There's great people out there and they think the total answer is just, if you just know who you are in Christ, that's enough. You know, that's all you need to do. Now, the fact that they're just going to ignore probably hundreds of scriptures that talk about resisting or that talk about pursuing is beside the point. Don't confuse me with the fact. I've got my knowledge. It's been going around forever. This, you just need to know who you are. Well, yeah, you do need to know who you are. That is foundational. You need to know what you are. You need to know what you have. You need to know that you're saved. You need to know that you've been adopted. But then we live in a fallen world and we have an adversary and you need to know how to resist. You know? You need to know how to resist. And of course, there's lots of ways to resist. And I think resisting is also something that's ongoing. But then the last thing is probably, the thing that I think that there's more scriptural evidence for pursue than anything else. That's one verb, but there's dozens. Dozens and dozens of words. Knock, seek, ask, pressed on, draw near. Whatever the language of movement towards God, towards the things of the kingdom, there's just innumerable ones. I'm going to look at a passage in Philippians in a minute and just walk through about just really quickly some of the verbs in Philippians that undergird this reality, you know. So I put this point here in the notes that the whole idea of pursuing addresses the lie today that there is no process. And, I know people that come from backgrounds where you're always striving and you're never resting and you don't know who you are. I get it. I understand why people latch on to, you just need to know your identity. You just need to believe that you've arrived. You just need to believe that you're seated with Christ in heavenly places. And, I get it. You can go through the New Testament, the whole Bible, and you can pick a few verses and you can build a house that I've arrived. And then you look at that person's life and you look at that person's marriage, and you look at that person's child, the way they're raising their children, and the way they're managing their business, or the way they're doing their job, and you realize you haven't arrived. No matter how much you want to believe that you've arrived, that you're there, you haven't arrived. We're all in process. I mean, anybody that isn't, they're using something that's been recently made legal in the state of Colorado, a drug. So anyway, if you would like to go back and revisit the no, resist, pursue, I put the links for the two podcasts that I uploaded on the podcast about that very message. So I go into a lot more detail. Tonight, though, I wanted to kind of start the new stuff, because I just consider everything I just said kind of review. I did a message back in the spring, because the Lord has been really teaching me some stuff about just my own, all that I was doing with change in the way I ate and fitness and just kind of, whatever, call it my midlife crisis, call it whatever you want. It's been going on for a while now. But in the middle of all of that obsession, which is what it is and was and will be probably, who cares, there's worse poisons to have than being into fitness and health, right? Anyway, I'm just going to be unapologetic about it. There's a buddy of mine that I've known from college, and I just, when I think I'm kind of, out in front of the pack of people my age and stuff, I just get reconnected with this guy named Tom, and not our Tom, another Tom, and he is placing in the top five in Spartan, they call it, I don't know what the ultimate Spartan competition, where basically he didn't just do a marathon. It was a 30-mile race in the mountains with obstacles in the snow. Snow was falling, and they're going over walls and landing in water and then running the next 10 miles totally soaked through. So all of a sudden, I realized that it doesn't matter how far I've gone. There's a long way to go. And I reconnected with this guy on Facebook, and I'm just like, I'm a little bit like, I'm not worthy, anyway, to take a scene from Wayne's World. Anyway, so 1 Timothy 4:8 was a verse that kind of began to have some meaning to me, and I put it here, for physical training is of some value, but training in godliness is of value in every way, both in this life and the life to come. And so Paul, I think the backdrop of this is that Paul was acknowledging, because in his day, of course, in that time, there was the Olympic Games started several hundred years before this time in ancient Greece. And so, and it was adopted by the Romans. And so there was this kind of culture of, I'm sure at that time people talked about the feats of the Spartans, actually, and the Olympic athletes. The funny thing about the Olympics back in those days is it was an all-male affair, and nobody wore a stitch of clothing. Now, today in the Olympics, they're wearing very little clothing, but we still haven't gotten back to the original no clothing, wow, all men. And, of course, it was a religious event as well. But Paul was, I think, speaking into a culture that understood that there were people out there that could do incredible feats, and they probably talked about, they had records that they were keeping about, the marathon is so funny that I might get the backdrop a little bit wrong, but the marathon was to a city in Greece called Marathon, and the whole 26.2 miles, which is 40 kilometers distance, was the distance between where this guy ran and the end of this place, and that's where the 26.2 miles distance came from. It's been around for a couple thousand years. But they probably know, they probably knew who was the current marathon runner that was actually the whatever. I guess they had it every few years. I don't know how often they held the Olympics in ancient Greece, but or into Rome. But anyway, they knew who these people were. And Paul says, listen, that is of some value. He recognized it. But he used that to say, training, however, in godliness is of a far greater value. And so in the middle of all of this stuff, God began to speak to me in about some things. Like, because I, very much in tune with what Ben was saying last week, you know, you get kind of tired with the whole conference scene that, you know, we used to pick up Charisma magazine and I'd be like dreaming, oh, I wish I could go to this conference and that conference. And you know, once the internet blew, you know, started taking off, of course, you're starting to hear about there's something happening over here. And so we'd get on a plane or, you know, I mean, I remember we heard about a visitation in this place called Tulare, California. And so we all piled into a van and drove up into the Central Valley, which was like south of Fresno, in the center of nowhere. Kind of like that, the place, if you saw that running movie, McFarland, it was that kind of a town. Most of the people there, once we got there, were Hispanic-speaking. They were pickers. And there was this little, like, church. And we're, like piling in here, and somebody would announce that there's an angel on that side of the room. And so we'd all run over to that side of the room and touch the wall. And I'm sure that God was like, okay, I am going to reward hunger and hunger alone here, because the whole weird craziness element. But you know, when you're hungry and you're desperate, you do things, you know? I mean, you notice David and Ashley are a little bit in love right now, and it's true, and you see it, and it's like, when you're in love, you do crazy things. Like, I don't think I've seen David and Ashley further apart than more than 6 to 8 inches since they've been in there. And you know what? Unless, you know, he had to go get a drink or go to the bathroom. Yeah, whatever. Okay, I thought he was coming in to ruin my illustration. But, you know, the thing is that people that are in love, and especially when it's new love, people that are in love will do crazy things. Like, when I and Natalie were dating, I remember Natalie lived a half an hour south of me. And so, and we were, you know, very much like David and Ashley, very hard to pry apart, and always wanted to be together, always, you know, and anyway, so I once got in my car, and I drove a half an hour down to her parents' house to deliver a love note on her car, and then drove a half an hour home. Yeah, yeah. We're old. Yeah. This was before the internet. And this was in the 80s. And then I got back and I said, there might be something on your car. I think I left a rose or something. She was so livid. Like, she was so angry. How? You drove all the way down here and I could have seen you, you know? It's just one of those crazy things you do. So I think that when we do those kinds of things, I think that that's awesome. I think that there's a place for that kind of crazy, you know, whatever. I just, after doing that for 15 years, I mean, I've been in this for 15 years, this pursuit of you know, kind of the wilder side of the Christian life, I'm a little bit more selective before I get into a car to drive 6 hours somewhere, you know? Like, I recently just was reminded of, from George Otis Jr., about, there's a forest in Brazil, and where literally, and this is the story he tells, but I just heard it on Mike Bickle, where literally anybody who goes there, everything is glowing, and they have no explanation for it. Now, when I hear George Otis Jr. kind of announcing that, I'm starting to think, when can we take a little trip to Brazil? That would be worth it for me. That's not just a hearsay thing. It's been announced that everybody that goes to this place encounters a glowing forest that they have no explanation for, like the glory in this place. And you know what? Yeah, okay, so, and it's legit.
And it's real.
They handed them a glowing.
Yeah. I'm sure there's YouTube videos. Anyway. So here. You know what? I think that it would just be impactful enough to see something glowing. I don't know. You know? Who knows? Yeah. People. Is there a high percentage of people dying of cancer after they visit the place? Anyway. Yeah. So.
was.
Yeah. Anyway, so, but here's the thing the Lord really spoke to me in the middle of all of this, is he said, okay, first of all, the normal way that you grow spiritually is the same way that you have been changing your life and your fitness. And so, you know, I started on February 23rd is when I took a divorce. I announced my divorce from sugar. And it was almost 2 years ago, 18 months ago, whatever that was. And I made a declaration and I started. I remember the day. And I started this process and I just cut out all these things, you know. And in addition, I was starting to do some other exercise that I hadn't been doing before that. But the thing is that I didn't see any change for several months. Like, I mean, my weight started to drop and stuff like that, but it was some months later that all of a sudden, because of 10,000 decisions every single, you know, every day, saying no to this and yes to that, no to this and yes to that, from the time I got up to the time I went to bed, learning and pressing into this, all of a sudden, I mean, not all of a sudden, that's the wrong expression, all of a sudden I realized that it took a long time. What I realized is that the changes are imperceivable as you are doing the things that cause us to grow in the spiritual life, you know? If you remember the Karate Kid movie, remember he had him wax on, wax off, and he was so frustrated until he, you know, all of those activities got him so he could block punches. Maybe I'm dating myself here with scenes from the Karate Kid. But anyway, but what happened over the period of time is that I have a totally different body type than I did 18 months ago. I have totally different muscles in my legs that I never knew existed. All of a sudden, probably a mixture of getting rid of all of the, you know, the fat that was just kind of padded around them, and it's, you know, and all of a sudden just losing fat, and also the training. All of a sudden, all of this stuff started to it was changing. But the way it was changing was over month after month after month. And it just, the penny dropped for me that the spiritual disciplines do to us in the spirit what exercise and fitness do to us in the natural. You commit yourself to living a life of being devoted to the Word and being devoted to prayer and being devoted to, you know, living in community and devoting yourself to walking in the light and bringing your stuff before other people and committing yourself to regularly worshiping and to committing yourself to, we're going to take communion tonight, to literally, you know, to use the gym analogy, to literally just go around the gym spiritually and to get on every different machine, right, that God has ordained as means by which to transform us. And this is the normal means that God utilizes and uses to change our lives, you know. And the reality is that the special quick fix things, we love that. We love encounter, you know. But I'll tell you right now, the person who would devote themselves to being here every Friday night to worship for the next 2 years is going to see far more progress than the person who comes once, you know, gets slammed in some encounter that was, you know, seemingly significant, and I believe significant, but if not followed up by a process, really doesn't bear much fruit. I mean, let's face it. Look at how lives have changed as they have connected to not just this one, but any spiritual community, and just begin to participate in the life of that community. And it's not quick, you know. We shouldn't be promising people, you know, that almost, you know, smacks of internet sales, you know, promises to, you know, do this and this will happen, you know. I mean, and we bought into it. It's like we were talking today, we were referencing today how we've been to some meetings where people were advocating, you know, supernatural weight loss. Just run around the room. You know, I remember I was in that meeting. We were all running around the room. You know, and people, you know, one person maybe thinks they lost some weight and was testifying and whatever. I mean, it was, you know, it's one of those moments where I'm like, you know, if anybody's got a video on this and we're going to watch stuff in heaven, this is not one I want to be like, hey, come on over here. Let's watch that meeting where Dave and Natalie and Ben and Amy were running around for the wide weight loss. I mean, there's going to be some funny clips. I mean, it's tough to say, you know. Anyway, so, yeah. So, I want to share a quote. I want to bounce through some scriptures, but I want this to kind of lead us into a little bit more worship, just that we would respond to the word that, you know, because I'm going to get into it, just a few scriptures. I got into one so far, but I thought this was an interesting quote. I don't think I've ever shared it, but it was in my notes from last time, which I thought was really good. Roots before fruits, which I put in the word process. God needs to develop us before he'll bear fruit in us. And you can't develop your root system apart from community. Then I have a reference here to John 17 that isolation and independence will ultimately kill the call on anybody's life. But I just thought that was a cool thing that we have to get our roots before fruits. And if you get fruit before roots, what's going to happen is that, you know, if a tree or doesn't have, it's not rooted before it starts to bear fruit, then it's just going to fall over under the weight of the fruit. You know, and we were, even this morning, we were referencing a fairly well-known Christian guy who got a lot of fruit in his life before he really had a good root system. And it really didn't work out well for him. It led, you know, to a lot of pain and a lot of shipwreck. And so for our own good, you know, you don't go out and you don't go out and try to run a marathon without first preparing for it, you know. And when I wanted to do my first marathon, you know, Ben told me that all you have to do is download a training plan and you follow it, and after 16 weeks you can run a marathon. If you can run 2 miles, this is the starting point, if you can run 2 miles, you know, then, and you start this training program, in 16 weeks you can finish a marathon. And all you have to do, there's no mystery to it. You just have to stick to the plan, you know. And to be honest, I think that the Christian life is a lot the same. Is that God would say, listen, I have a training plan that if you stick to it, you're going to bear fruit. You're going to be able to, you know, deal with what comes your way. You're going to be able to, you know, you know, we're guaranteed success. The promises of God are like the guaranteed success. It's like if you follow this program, you know, it's like this one. Draw near to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Right? So you have pursuit and resistance, and the promise on the other side of that is you can run a marathon. You're going to be able to resist the devil. Anybody who's getting beaten around by the enemy, You can basically boil it down to the fact that they are either not resisting or they're not pursuing, because it's a promise. He will flee. Not that he might flee, but he will flee. You know, there's so many promises, and I really feel like the promises in God's word are literally like the guarantee. If you follow this program, you will bear fruit. Now, the fact is that sometimes people think that the promises, or they misapply the promises. Jesus has some other promises, like, in this world you will have tribulation. You know? That's not a promise people are really excited about. Hey, I'm just standing on the promises. Hey, can I give you a few more to stand on? Because the ones you're standing on are causing you to trip. Right? Because you're not standing on the totality. This has actually been a very, very important time in my life, because about a year ago, I was really a cherry-picking Bible reader. Like, I would just kind of read thematically. Like, whatever I was into, I would just read. And I was really challenged to read again, to read through the scriptures and not to do my cherry picking selective thing, but actually to be more committed to systematic, and I would call this a balanced diet, you know? Yeah, I was really all hyped up because all I was eating was one thing. And it wasn't that what I was eating was bad, but if all you eat is protein, you're really going to not do well without the carbs and the fat. Or if all you're eating is carbs, you need protein. And it was like I was literally approaching the Bible by just finding, like, I'm just ODing on one protein source or one carb source. And what the Lord really kind of convicted me, it was through R.T. Kendall, a blog post he wrote, was so many people are getting into error today and out of balance because they've given up systematic Bible reading because that's legalistic. And I'm like, you know what? Okay. And then I'm thinking about my training. You know, you never want to get on the treadmill. Sometimes you sort of do, I guess. There's kind of like a love-hate relationship with this thing, but it's like somehow everything that needs to get done in a day can get done before I'm going to go on a long run. I don't know how that is. I can become so productive. Everything going before what I know is actually going to be a crucible of pain, right? And so I think that we have to look at the spiritual disciplines of the Christian life in this way. And I think that that will bring the correction in our lives as the people. And still, we want to continue to keep position for the suddenlies and the inheritances when they come and the impartations when they come. But let's face it, guys. I have seen, you know, some of the biggest prophets in the world lay hands on some people in this room and impart to them everything they have. And those same prophets and people have done the same thing to me, you know. Everything I have, I give to you, you know. And on the other side of those prayers and those encounters, and yes, Lord, so be it, and whatever we said and whatever people thought, oh, I can't believe he got that or this or that or whatever. The bottom line is that for most of us, the way that we grew in any gift is not that we got this huge thing and right after the big prayer, oh my goodness, I'm going to heaven annually. I mean, I was going annually, now I'm going daily. Now, actually, what happened for most of us, we look at it, is the way that we actually developed a spiritual gift is that we tried it out, and we made mistakes, and we came back and we shared a success and a failure, and we tried it out again, and we got about, and we learned a little bit more. And guess what? The way that you grew your gift, I have to say, I you might disagree. No, I got it by impartation, and I would sit there and say, no, actually, you might have gotten, you know, an unlock key for that program through impartation, and then you developed it over. I saw you develop it over the course of a couple of years. And it's the use of these things. Hebrews 5:14 says that the spiritual man or the mature person gets that way because they've had their five senses trained through constant use to discern good from evil. It doesn't say that they got the mature person gets this their five senses trained through another Voice of the Apostles conference. Doesn't say that. And yet, the writer of the book of Hebrews, which I believe is Paul, and I believe is translated into Greek by somebody else, but anyway, that's just my position on that. So Paul was the same person who also said, don't neglect the gift that is in you through the laying on of hands. And yet, there he is writing in another place, through constant use. These muscles that appeared in my legs after a combination of diet and hundreds of miles running over the last 18 months on the pavement, they developed through constant use. You know, some of these muscles were absolutely sure. This guy's approaching 50. We've made it. We're scot-free. We were never developed in his life. And there's no way, nobody gets to this age and develops these muscles. We made it. We made it through the life of a human being without ever being developed. But then the X factor was they forgot that sometimes people my age go through midlife crises, and oh no. Some of your muscles need to be called into, that's another message, but they need to be called into activation. They were never activated. How would you like to know that there were things that God has given you that He wanted you to develop? Now, of course, you think I'm still talking in the natural, but I've just shifted into the spiritual. To think that there are gifts that you have, how much regret would you have at the end of your life if you found out, I had like 50 things that I wanted to develop in you and release on the planet. You know? But you didn't ever enter in to all that I had for you. But I just want to say that the way forward, the normal way forward, is this day in and day out, and, you know, it's the same way, and that's why I think Paul says the physical training thing is of this value. It shows us in the natural the way it works for the most part in the spiritual. And all of us, the thing that makes our Christian lives rich is that those of us that came from those churches and those traditions where it was all about all the disciplines, but there wasn't really any vision as to what to do. Like, you know, I feel like when we entered into the gifts of the Spirit and the charismatic, it was like I finally realized that there was a race to run at the end of all the training. There was a competition. There was a purpose in it, you know? There's nothing worse than just working out for the sake of working out. I have to have a goal. Paul spoke about having goals. So let me read a couple of scriptures. I'm going to skip over the 1 John and 2 John ones. You can look at those. I was in Psalm 119. I've pretty much been a New Testament guy this year. I've read through the New Testament twice through Systematic Bible Reading. But one of my Bible reading programs took me to Psalm 119, and I just thought, I just thought I had to share this with you guys. How can a young person maintain a pure life? There's the question in verse 9 in Psalm 119. Now that, you know, if you're a young person in this room, and I think most of you guys would probably put yourself in that category, you want to know, how do you maintain a pure life? He's kind of assuming that you've got one. In this case, he's not like how to get one, it's how to maintain it. The word maintenance is in this verse. You know, we don't like maintenance. We like automatic, you know? But anyway, by guarding it according to your instructions, with all my heart I seek you, there's the pursuit, do not allow me to stray from your commands. In my heart I store up your words, so that I might not sin against you. You deserve praise, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips, I proclaim all the regulations you have revealed. I rejoice in the lifestyle prescribed by your rules, as if they were riches of all kinds. I will meditate on your precepts and focus on your behavior. I find delight in your statutes, and I do not forget your instructions. You know, to me, that's seven verses that are calling us to systematic study and meditation on the Word of God every day. How do you not forget your instructions? I mean, I forget things all the time. And the older I get, I forget things even faster than I used to forget things. Why do we keep marinating ourselves? Why do we keep getting back into scriptures that we're familiar with? You know? Well, because we forget. You know, most of us have forgotten more, you know, of the Bible than we've ever learned in terms of all the Bible studies you've ever done in your life and all the studies. Oh, my goodness. I look at books on my shelf and I go, I know I've read all these things. I don't remember any of it. So what do? You keep going back. You keep meditating. You keep keeping yourself in that place. You know, this is the God-ordained way for normal means of transformation. Philippians. This is the passage I wanted to just kind of run through. So Paul says, my aim is to know Him, to know the Lord. So that's his goal, right? So before you do any of this stuff, you have to have a goal, you know? The goal has to be, I want to know God. I want to be in relationship with Him. I want to have an intimate relationship with Him. Even today, we were talking with Mark and Catherine, and, you know, I would have to say that, you know, there's a lot of churches out there, and they have all these rules, and it's all about being holy and being separated, and don't do this, and don't do that, and don't do this, and don't do that. When your goal is to know God, your impetus and your desire to be holy because you want to draw near to one who is absolutely holy, there's nothing that you won't give up. You're not going to be like, you know, I don't want to give that up. I don't want to walk away from that. That's polluting me, but I don't want to give that up. When your goal is to know Him, there's nothing that you would not give up. The problem with some churches is they say, don't go to R-rated movies. Why not? Because you're not supposed to. Because it's bad. Because the world does that. There's no goal in it. For many people, they're just like, well, you tell me this, but give somebody something higher. Give them an aim. Guess what? If you're not polluted with the things of this world, your ability to commune with God is going to be enhanced. Jesus said that the pure in heart will see God. Go ahead and take that promise to the bank. You know, people say, I want open visions. I want to see the Lord. Great. Jesus had a way to do that. He gave a prescription. You walk in purity and you will see God. You mean like I have to give up all my entertainment? Well, if entertainment's what your aim, then go after that. If your aim is to see Him, we have to give people a higher. But Paul says my aim is to know Him. So everything, I think everything that follows in Philippians 3 and 4 here is in this aim. My passion, my obsession, Paul says, is to know Him and to experience the power of His resurrection. And to share in His sufferings. We don't like that part of it. Like, what are you, crazy? You know? But you know, when you're in love and somebody's in pain, you want to enter into that pain. You want to enter into that place. You actually want to take some of that pain. Anybody who's a parent in here, you know exactly what it's like. When you see your kid suffering and you wish you could be taking that hit right now, whatever it is. You know, the time I was in the car driving my son to the hospital and his shoulder is out of socket and he's screaming and I don't know how to get it back in. And I'm just going, God, I want to take this pain right now. I want to share in His sufferings. I can't do anything. You know, all I had to do was this and it would have gone back in. You know, I look up on the internet quickly. If it's a normal dislocation, just do this and it pops back in. If it's another kind, don't touch it. It could be worse and the person could die. And I'm like, hospital. Anyway, I know better now. But anyway, I didn't know. If anybody ever gets a dislocation, please call me and I'll walk you through what you do. It's 98, and then you find out 98% of dislocations are this one. But if you don't know what it's like to say, I wish I could have stood in that place and taken that hit. And when the enemy attacks my family, Natalie probably doesn't like it when I say this, but I declare it. I said, you come through me. You stop messing with my kids. You come through me. You don't mess with my kids. I'm the head of this household, and I'm a little bit better at dealing with your mess. You come through me. I'll declare that kind of stuff. Now, some people say, that's some kind of stupid to even make that kind of declaration. I mean, the archangel Michael says he won't even speak directly, but he says, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. And I'm all like getting in his grill. So anyway, go ahead and talk to me later. But the bottom line is, that's the way I feel about my tribe. You come through me, you know? You come through me. And so I understand what he says when he says, and to share in his sufferings. And to be like him in his death. Again, not my life first is to be like him in his death. You know? Paul was a dead man walking. We'll get to that in a minute. And so somehow to obtain to the resurrection from the dead. And then at the end of this race, he knew, you know what? One day I'm going to walk out of this planet and I'm going to walk into our future promise and hope, which is the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already attained to this. So here's Paul acknowledging, you know, all the guys who write the books, I've arrived. I live in the second heavens. I've completely arrived. I'm completely in perfect union with, mystical union with Jesus in the fullness. I'm living in the heavenlies. And I'm like, well, Paul, who wrote your Bible, says, not that I have already attained it. Paul had attained more than any of these people who write these books have ever attained. You know, it sells books and it looks good at conferences. But, you know, Paul, you know, I'm sorry, I just go with Paul over and against. John above Paul, but other than that, I'm just not going with anybody today, you know, living in the same realm as Paul and John, you know. I just, for the most part, I mean, I know, I'm not saying it's not possible, but, you know, show me the money, you know. Anyway, that I have not already been perfected, but I strive to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of for me. So there's identity. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have attained this. Instead, I am single-minded. This is what I tell people that want to lose the weight and change their diet. I said, this can be the hardest thing you've ever done, and you have to be totally single-minded. So I go into the cafeteria, and I shared this with some people in this group today. I go in, and one of my students, who was so obese, that he never wore anything but a huge dishdasha. And I was kind of casting this vision last year to challenge my students to change the way. This guy was probably easily 150 to 175 kilos, kind of in that range, big guy. Anyway, so I see him. And I said, how you doing? He said, I'm doing well. I said, you know, And it just comes out of my mouth because I'm kind of obsessed with this. I said, hey, when are you going to start training with me? He says, I've been training with you. I said, really, what have you done? He says, since I left your class 4 months ago, I've lost 34 kilos. Wow. I was hit by it. I said, I didn't even know this. I just laid down a challenge. And I told him it would be the hardest thing he ever did. And this kid decides he's going to change his life. 34 kilos in 4 months.
Wow.
Without exercise.
That's crazy.
And I was so proud of him. I said, come tell me about it. I'm so proud of you, Abdulaziz. You know? And he wanted to tell me. And I was just like, why didn't you come tell me? I'm going to cry if I think about it. I'm like 34 kilos and he's on his way. He's like, I'm going. You know? That's a lot of weight for you Americans. You know? That's like 75 pounds. He's lost in 4 months. I don't know how he's done it. I know how he's done it, but I don't know how he's done it sort of thing. Anyway, Paul says, forgetting the things that are behind and reaching for the things that are ahead. So, guys, how many people in this room know that the whole forgetting what lies behind is so critical? But then, it's not just forgetting, but it's then reaching for the things that are ahead. If you don't see process in this, if you don't see Paul saying, I'm not a passive, you know, I'm not passive about this stuff. I'm very intentional. I'm single-minded. With the goal, with this goal in mind, Paul, the founder of an organization that I'm a part of says this, if you have no goals, you will be sure to achieve them. If you have no goals, you will be sure to achieve them. I don't do anything without a goal. You know? I was thinking about running a 10K next month, and there's a 10K, and do I want to train for a 10K? And I kind of, and then two girls come up to me in the class I'm subbing and say, we want to race you. You want to race me? Yeah, we think we... Two Kuwaitis. We think we can beat you. Guess where I was the next day? Like, you want to talk about, you just put a goal in front of me, I am like the horse that needs the carrot. Now some of you, Natalie's been like, she's been like eating right for years and exercising because it's good for me. I don't do anything for that reason. I am a goal person. But you know what? Whatever works. Some of you, you just like, I did the math, you know? I'm going to live 20% longer if I do this now. I'm just like, I get that. I understand that. I'll live longer. But give me a goal in the next 2 months or I don't have anything to hold on to. You know? I need goals. So I understand, Paul. If you're the goal person, then we need to talk. If you just do things because, well, I've just never eaten sugar because I always knew it was bad for me. It's like, what are you talking about? Sugar's like crap. Sugar is so good. Sugar is like, I mean, taste, and the body craves it. And you're just like, yeah, I just resisted it because I just always knew it wasn't a good thing for me. I'm just like, you're a saint and you're living somewhere else. For me, you got to scare me. You know? You will get diabetes. If you keep eating a bag of licorice a day like you're doing, Dave, you will get diabetes. And diabetes sucks. And let's talk about diabetes. I have a goal. It's not to get diabetes. Okay? That's where I'm going. No diabetes, right? I have to have a goal, you know? And so anyway, now I meet Tom, my buddy Tom. I'm still Tom. Every time I think about Tom, I'm bothered. Like, should I be doing Spartan?
No.
Anyway, I strive towards the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let those of us who are perfect, he understood position, embrace this point of view. How can those who are perfect embrace the point of view that I need to strive and attain and go and my aim? Paul was holding these two truths together, who you are and what you have, and the fact that it's not all downloaded yet. We're streaming, to use internet vocabulary, or internet. We're streaming. We haven't seen the end of it yet. Now, I love the full download, but guess what? We're streaming things, right? We're not at the end of it yet. And yet, everything is available. The download is there. It's been purchased. You have the license. It's called Christ. You're in Christ. You got it all. And yet, we still have to download it. And you know what spiritual disciplines do? It widens your bandwidth in terms of your ability to grow. Some of us, honestly, in some areas of our lives, still me in traffic. I'm on dial-up. Remember dial-up? Dial the modem, AOL. You got mail. You know, like 4 minutes later, the one email downloaded on your machine, right? Some of you don't even know what we're talking about with dial-up, you know? Anyway, I believe that in the Spirit, if we are to live our lives this way, then it's like we get internet connections that are going to speed up the downloads and allow us to attain more. And I just don't want to get to the end of my life and realize, you made it through two laps, Dave, but if you had walked with me the way I wanted you to walk with me, you would have made it four. I do believe there will be regret when we finish the race. And the regret is realizing how much more there was available. You know, it's like the coach who says, and I always say this when I preach, the coach just says, leave everything out on the field. You know, I want to just be, you know, when my number's called, you know, I want to be like crawling out of the game, just having gotten more yardage, scored more goals, beat up more of the enemy than anybody that I, you know, whatever, as much as whatever God's intended for me. It's not about did I beat up more than you or did I get more yardage than you. All of us have different calls and destinies, but wouldn't you like to know at the end of the day that the gifts you were given and the talents you were given and the call and the destiny on your life was fulfilled? And then there's the Bill Johnsons who say, I not only want to fulfill my destiny, I want to rip some destiny out of the millennium and pull it into the now. I don't even know if you can do that theologically, but it sure preaches in charismatic circles. You know, pulling into the now. Anyway, I'm just going to finish with this. Nevertheless, let us live up to the standard that we have already obtained. I don't even know what exactly all Paul is saying here, but he talks about something that we have, that there's a perfection, and yet we haven't attained it. And so let us live up to the standard. You know what I see him saying here is, be ye holy even as I am holy. And yet I'm becoming holy. It's the whole thing of pursuit in the midst of position, in the midst of resistance. And so anyway, I'm going to land the plane here with the process of spiritual transformation. And just by saying this, as we go into worship, let us view the next little piece of worship that we are engaging ourselves in. And I mean, when I say worship, I mean worship in song. And as we come together, let's just believe that literally we are putting ourselves right back into the process of spiritual growth and see what the Lord wants to do, even for the fullness of this night. But it's not just about tonight. It's about every time we have a chance to praise Him. And thank, I didn't even get to these other things because Paul goes on to talk about giving constant praise and thanksgiving. Again, as a means of grace and a way to pursue spiritual transformation. So let me just stop there.